And here's the question. Who is Clint Courtney? If you're unsure, don't bother seeking the answer from Cooperstown, New York. Clint never came close to making it into the Baseball Hall of Fame. In fact, it's very doubtful that his picture even appeared on any of the old bubblegum baseball cards. This guy was not a legend in his own time, not even in his own mind. He was only a memory maker for his family and a few diehard friends who were inspired by his tremendous fortitude. Everybody say fortitude. Okay, we're not going to talk about that word specifically today, but one that sort of goes hand in hand with it. Anyway, the story continues. Clint played catcher for the Baltimore Orioles in the 1950s. During his career, he earned the nickname of Scrap Iron, implying that he was hard, weathered, and tough. Old Scrap broke no records, only bones. He had little power or speed on the base paths. As for grace and style, he made the easiest play look rather difficult. But armed with his mitt and mask, Scrap Iron never flinched from any challenge. Batters, interestingly, often missed and caught him in the shin. Their foul tips nipped his elbow. Runners fiercely plowed into him, spikes first, as he defended home plate. Though often doubled over in agony and flattened out in a heap of dust, Clint Courtney never quit. Invariably, he'd slowly get up, shake off the dust, punch the pouch of the pocket of his mitt once, twice, and nod to his pitcher to throw another one. The game would go on, and Courtney with it, scarred, bruised, clutching his arm in pain, but determined to continue. To some, he resembled a POW with tape, splints, braces, and other kinds of paraphernalia that wounded people wear. Some made fun of him, calling him a masochist, insane. Others remember him as a true champion. We're starting a four-week series on resilience. The question we got to ask is, what is it? What does it mean to be resilient? Well, let me share a couple of descriptions of the word that I've heard. Number one, resiliency is the ability to recover from difficult or challenging circumstances and events. I've also heard it described as the capacity to cope with stress, catastrophe, the process of adapting well in the face of adversity, trauma, tragedy, threats, and stress, and I would add change and transition. Resilience, I think to sum it up, is the ability to bounce back from whatever life throws at us. That's resiliency. It's a never say die type of attitude. And I think it's an important word, an important concept, really an important thing for us as followers of Jesus to have in our lives. Why? Well, because of all the things I just shared with you, life happens. And you know as well as I do, it's not always easy. There are times that come our way that would take our breath. It's not smooth sailing all the time. And so God is calling us as disciples to be resilient. And what I would like to do is over the next 4 weeks is to share four stories of four different women from the Old Testament who showed great resilience in some very interesting and intriguing times that they went through. And my hope and prayer here is that we would come to understand what resiliency really is, and that through the stories of these four women, and of course the power of the Holy Spirit, we would be more resilient than ever in our walk with Jesus. Here in America, things are changing. And you know as well as I do, things are changing fast, and they're not necessarily changing well for the body of Christ. I think it's apropos to jump into this discussion on resilience here in January of 2017. So today I want to share two of those stories with you. Two women from the Old Testament. Their names you probably know, Ruth and Rahab. Now, before we get into this, let me give you a little background as to these ladies. Ruth was from the nation of Moab, which was southeast of Israel. Rahab was a Canaanite prostitute who lived in the city of Jericho, which of course ultimately became part of Israel under the conqueror Joshua. So both of these women were Gentiles, which means they were not Jewish. And since they were Gentiles and not Jews, well, that means a couple of things. Number one, they would not have worshiped God, the one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the universe. They would have worshiped idols. That's true. These women worshiped foreign gods. They were idolaters. Not only that, but they did not have the presence of God with them. They did not have the law of Moses. They did not have all of the promises that God gave to his people Israel. They were foreigners, estranged from God and from his people Israel. As a matter of fact, just to highlight how estranged they really were, Rahab was living in a city that was going to be destroyed by God through Israel. And Ruth was from a nation that was an enemy of Israel and under judgment from God as revealed to us through the prophets. Interesting stuff. So two Gentile women, completely estranged from God, worshiping idols, living amongst people who were under judgment to destruction. And yet we find that both of these women played an important, a pivotal, and a prominent role in the Bible. The question is, what was that role? Well, you ready for it? They were both in the genealogy or the lineage of Jesus Christ. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 5 and read all the way through to verse 16. Now, we'll be here for a moment, then we'll probably go to the book of Ruth, and then we'll go to the book of Joshua, just in case you're flipping around. So I'll give you a heads up there. But what we're going to read here is one of the two big genealogies in the New Testament. Here's what it says, Matthew 1, starting in verse 5. Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. Abijah, the father of Asa. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat, the father of Jehoram. Jehoram, the father of Uzziah. Uzziah, the father of Jotham. Jotham, the father of Ahaz. Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. Very good king. Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. Manasseh, the father of Amon. Amon, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the exile to Babylon. After the exile to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud. Abihud, the father of Eliakim. Eliakim, the father of Azor. Azor, the father of Zadok. Zadok, the father of Achim. Achim, the father of Elihud. Elihud, the father of Eleazar. Eleazar, the father of Mathan. Mathan, the father of Jacob. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary. And Mary was the mother of Jesus, who was called the Messiah. That's a mouthful right there. It's interesting. I would think that most of us, myself included, typically skip over the genealogy. Some of you are smiling and you feel better about yourselves because you know your pastor does the same thing. Okay? And I think we probably do that for a couple of different reasons. One is half of those words we probably can't say right. Secondly, who are these people and what do they mean to me, really? And thirdly, let's just get to the good stuff. Well, let me tell you, this is the good stuff. And the reason this is the good stuff is because the Messiah needed to be, number one, Jewish. So he had to trace his lineage back to Abraham. But he also, more specifically, had to trace his lineage to King David. So if you had some dude running around claiming to be Messiah, but he was not a descendant of David, all bets were off. It doesn't matter how many miracles he did. It doesn't matter how great of a preacher he was. It doesn't matter at all. And the reason is because the Bible says in the Old Testament that the Messiah, the King of the Jews, would come from the line of David. Well, as you read that genealogy, it proves that Jesus came from the line of David. And in that genealogy were these two ladies, two Gentile women who worshiped false gods. One was a prostitute. And there they are in the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world. How did they get there? I mean, how did they get into the genealogy of God in the flesh? Well, the answer is rather simple. And the answer is they got there by faith. And in their stories of faith today, we will see their resiliency in the midst of some really tough decisions and in the midst of some really tough times. Let's start with Ruth. Ruth was from Moab, like I said a moment ago. She, therefore, was a Moabitess. And we first meet her in Ruth chapter 1. So go ahead, if you got your Bibles, flip over to Ruth chapter 1, back in the Old Testament. And we're going to read Ruth 1, verses 1 through 4 to start. So Ruth 1, verses 1 through 4. Here's what it says. In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah, together with his wife and two sons, went to live for a while in the country of Moab. The man's name was Elimelech. His wife's name was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to Moab and lived there. Now Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left with her two sons. They married Moabite women, one named Orpah and the other named Ruth. After they had lived there about 10 years, now, we'll stop there for a second. We'll pick up the story in a moment. So, what do we see here? We see that there's a family of four from Israel, specifically Bethlehem of Judah in Israel, who decided to move to the nation of Moab. And the reason they moved there was because there was a great famine. If there's no food, you're not going to live long. So they leave Israel, they go down to Moab. As I said, it was a family of four. Elimelech and Naomi were the parents. There's two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. While they were there, Mahlon and Chilion found wives. One's name was Orpah, the other's name was Ruth. Now, before we go any farther, let me share just a little aside with you. This was a no-no. What I mean by that is the Old Testament, especially during the first five books of the Bible, lay out specifically that the Jews were not to intermarry with foreigners. And the reason for that was because Israel worshipped the one true God. Foreign nations worshiped idols. And when you intermarry, what can happen, I would say most of the time, is the Jew winds up leaving the one true God to follow idols. It's a sore temptation, and it's commanded by God through Moses to not intermarry with foreign women. Now, we have to be very careful in a modern interpretation of it. This has more to do, much more to do, actually has everything to do with faith and not someone's background. So if a Christian who is white marries a Christian who is Hispanic, you're fine. The issue is whether or not a Christian marries a non-Christian. Does that make sense? Just so we're all on the same page there. That's the correlation. So what these guys did was not correct according to the law of God. Either way, this is what happened. And eventually, we find out in verse 5 that the two brothers had died. The father, we saw in verse 3, had already died. And so here are Naomi and her two Gentile idol-worshipping daughters-in-law, Orpah and Ruth, three widows. What would they do next? Well, to find the rest of the story, take a look at Ruth 1, verses 6 through 15. When Naomi heard in Moab that the Lord had come to the aid of his people by providing food for them, she and her daughters-in-law prepared to return home from there. With her two daughters-in-law, she left the place where she had been living and set out on the road that would take them back to the land of Judah. Then Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go back, each of you, to your mother's home. May the Lord show you kindness as you have shown kindness to your dead husbands and to me. May the Lord grant that each of you will find rest in the home of another husband." Then she kissed them goodbye, and they all wept aloud and said to her, "We will go back with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Return home, my daughters. Why would you come with me? Am I going to have any more sons? Who could become your husbands? Return home, my daughters. I am too old to have another husband. Even if I thought there was still hope for me, even if I had a husband tonight and then gave birth to sons, would you wait until they grew up? Would you remain unmarried for them? No, my daughters. It is more bitter for me than for you because the Lord's hand has turned against me." At this, they wept aloud again. Then Orpah kissed her mother-in-law goodbye, but Ruth clung to her. "Look," said Naomi, "your sister-in-law is going back to her people and her gods. Go back with her." Huh. So the famine's over. Naomi starts going home. She tells both of them to go back to their own families and to their own nation. Both of them at first say, "No, we're going with you." Until Orpah finally relents and goes home. Ruth, though, is still fighting, clinging to Naomi to go back with her to Israel. So what's the outcome? Who will win? Naomi or Ruth? Tune in today to the Battle of the In-Laws on Oprah. I couldn't resist it. Do you know, this has nothing to do with your life at all, but Oprah's name was supposed to be Orpah. You didn't know that. It was misspelled on the birth certificate or something like that. So Oprah Winfrey was supposed to be Orpah Winfrey. Aren't you glad you know that now? Life is better. Life is good. Anyway, I even put a little smiley face next to that statement right there. You guys can't see it, but it's putting a smile on my face. So what happens? What happens between this give and take between mother-in-law and daughter-in-law? Well, let's take a look at verses 16 and 17. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." Folks, here's Ruth, a Gentile idolater, putting her faith in the God of Israel, the God of the universe. Somehow, maybe from her husband, maybe from Naomi, she heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And finally, when it was time to make the decision that would define the rest of her life, she put her faith in God, and she went back to Israel with Naomi. Now, let's take a moment to understand just how big this decision really was for her. She is leaving, literally leaving, her homeland. That means everything that she knows, her customs, her gods, her family. It's a little different back then than when today, like we leave Wilkes-Barre and come down here to Allentown. Change? Absolutely. Transition? Certainly. Always the easiest thing to do? No. But it doesn't compare to what Ruth decided to do. And the reason is not just because who and what she's leaving, but she's going now to a foreign land that could possibly be very, very hostile to her. Listen, the book of Ruth took place in the days of the judges. And the judges tell us that the Israelites would do whatever was right in their own eyes. This is probably why Mahlon and Chilion took foreign wives, because they didn't care. They didn't care about the law of the Lord. They didn't care about God and his command. They were going to do what they wanted to do. But remember, it was also during these days that God sent judgment against Israel for their sin. And the way he sent judgment was by sending foreign nations to come against them and bring them into bondage. So could you imagine Ruth, the Moabitess, an avowed enemy of Israel, coming into Israel? Man, she's taking a leap of faith on a scale that I've never understood anyway. To sum it up, Ruth was going into a future that was a complete unknown for her. Yet she put her faith in God. And then she put her faith in action by going to Israel. She was resilient in the midst of some incredible change, uncertainty. And really, she was resilient in making the decision itself. Listen to this quote. This arguably is one of the most memorable and moving statements in the Bible. In saying this, meaning she was going to follow God and follow Naomi, in saying this, it demonstrates her decision is based on another kind of faith. It is not based on human wisdom and calculation, but based on her faith in God. This faith is based on her personal understanding of the God of Israel. Because she trusts God, because she knows that God will look after her despite the circumstances, she can take the leap of faith and return with Naomi to Israel. In other words, and I love this quote, Ruth can face the unknown future because of the known God in her life. And that's an eye-opener. And to me, it shows us that faith and resiliency go hand in hand. Faith and resiliency go hand in hand. Hold on to that. We'll come back to it here at the end of the message. Either way, what winds up happening with Ruth? Well, she wound up remarrying, and she married a man named Boaz. We pick up the story in Ruth chapter 4, verse 13. Take a look at this, Ruth 4, 13 through 22. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and who is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth." Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. The women living there said, "Naomi has a son," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. This then is the family line of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron the father of Ram. Ram the father of Amminadab. Amminadab the father of Nahshon. Nahshon the father of Salmon. Salmon the father of Boaz. Boaz the father of Obed. Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David. I tell you, man, you can't come up with a better story than this. You can't write a better story than this. Here we see a small genealogy at the end of the book of Ruth, which is a part of the big genealogy in the book of Matthew. Ruth, an idol worshiping Moabitess, by faith, enters into the lineage of King David. Ultimately, in the very lineage of Jesus the Messiah. What faith, what resiliency in the midst of some tough decisions and an unknown future. One other lady I want to look at today, and her name is Rahab. I mentioned to you already that she was a Canaanite from the city of Jericho who just so happened to be a prostitute. One day, when she was out minding her own business, two men came up to her. At first, maybe she thought nothing of it. Maybe she thought they wanted to spend some time. But in the end, it was neither of those things. This meeting would change her entire life and future. Go ahead and turn over to the book of Joshua. Joshua chapter 2. We did a whole series, like 15 weeks last year on the book of Joshua. I love preaching through the book of Joshua. I think it's one of the best books in the entire Bible. You'll learn so much out of it. We're going to go back there today for a little bit anyway. Here it is, Joshua 2. I want to read from verses 1 through 14. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab, "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. Now, she lied. But I wouldn't be too worked up about that. She's a prostitute idolater. Okay, we're good to go with that. But don't worry, change is coming. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them. But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death. Our lives for your lives, the men assured her. If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land. So, two spies come from Israel. The king of Jericho finds out. He is not happy. I would think he is rather angry that the spies are now coming for him, that Israel is now coming for him. So he finds out. He sends some of his own men over to Rahab's house. Give us the men. Rahab says, no. They go away. The men are protected. She goes up and she has a conversation with the two spies. And she understood that they were spying because Israel was in Jericho was in Israel's sights. The walls were going to come a tumbling down. So she asks them to save her when it happens. They say, okay. What's cool is that's exactly what happened. Take a look at Joshua 6, verses 20 through 25. When the trumpet sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her in accordance with your oath to her. So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it, but they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab, the prostitute, with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho, and she lives among the Israelites to this day. What a great story. Again, I don't know if you can write these kinds of stories. Rahab did as commanded. When the walls of Jericho fell before Joshua and his men, only Rahab and those with her in the house did not perish. The two young spies she had saved took her and her kindred to the camp of Israel. Her heart burned within her. One act of kindness had brought mercy for those she loved. Now, I think there are two key verses to this whole story of Rahab, her faith, and her resilience. Take a look at Joshua 2, verse 9, and then 11. We read them already, but let's read them again. I know that the Lord has given you this land and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. And then verse 11, when we heard of it, our hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below. Do you see what the common factor is in these two verses? The common factor is the Lord. And take a look at what Rahab does. She acknowledges that the Lord has given Israel the land of Canaan. And then she goes on to confess that he is God in heaven in heaven above and on earth below. What she just did is what we would say today, she prayed the prayer of salvation. She literally just gave her heart to Jesus the Messiah. She got saved. A Canaanite prostitute who worshiped idols gets saved in the second chapter of the book of Joshua. And so in the midst of certain death, I mean, think about it. If the king found out what she did, man, it's curtains for her. It's all over. She knew she was taking a risk. She knew her future was uncertain. Yet she did it anyway. She puts her faith in God. She confesses the Lord as God, and we find she was resilient, and her faith was put into action. She hides the spies, faces the possibility of the wrath of her very own king, but she didn't care. She trusted the Lord, and she was resilient. Because of this, she and her family were saved from death and destruction. She wound up marrying an Israelite and became part of the very genealogy of Jesus Christ. Her faith was so great, she ended up in the hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Take a look at Hebrews 11, verses 30 and 31. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, there she is, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. That's Rahab. And by the way, her story, and really Ruth's story as well, show us that there is nobody too far from God. You may have loved ones. You may have friends. You may have co-workers, neighbors who don't know Jesus. God is able. God is bigger. Keep praying. Don't give up. Trust in Him. And allow Him to use you to bring the message of the gospel. Either way, two Gentile women, they leave their idols, they leave their families, they leave their nations to follow the God of Israel, who, by the way, just so happens to be the same God that we serve here at Emmanuel Assembly of God. And their stories teach us much about faith and resilience. As I said before, they really do work together. Think about it like this. They put their faith in the God of Israel. As much as you can do that prior to Jesus, both of these Gentile women didn't. And so now they know the truth. They know God. As much as you can know Him personally in the Old Testament, their faith brought them into a relationship with God. And as they trusted God, they were resilient. You see, to me, faith, trust, knowing that God is with you leads to great perseverance and resilience because you know you're not alone. You know that He's with you. You know the Scripture says He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He's one that sticks closer than a brother. The Scripture says that as disciples, we've been adopted into His family, and God does not forget His family. This is who we are. And so God is calling us not just to survive, people. I'm done with just surviving, just getting through the next day. And I know there are times that that has to happen. But God is calling us to thrive. And He's calling us to thrive even in the midst of uncertainty, even in the midst of change or transition, even in the midst of hard times. This is God's call for us. This is His will, His plan, His purpose for us. He is calling us to be resilient. And so here we are, 2017. Second Sunday already. Wild card Sunday. I kind of made an inward pledge to say nothing, and I will say no more. 2017, okay? And three thoughts came to mind this week as I was putting together this message. The first one is this. Many of us very well may have brought struggles from 2016 into 2017. Shoot, some of us probably brought struggles from 2015, 2014 into 2017. Things that we're wrestling with, things that we're wondering about, right? Another thing that came to mind, the second thing, kind of comes from last week's message. And we took a look at the calling that God had on Ezekiel, the prophet's life. And the calling that he had on Ezekiel's life was to go and speak his word to the people of Israel. And he warned Ezekiel that when you do this, the people aren't going to like it. There was a great chance that they would not listen to you at all. More than that, they are thorns and scorpions, and they can be thorns and scorpions in your side, meaning they are stabbing you and stinging you. In other words, Ezekiel, your calling may hurt. Your calling that I have in your life may not be easy, and it was not easy. And then there's a third thing that came into my mind, and I think I mentioned this to you already, and that is no matter how you cut it, no matter how much you want to plan, no matter how much you want to get ready for tomorrow, our futures as individuals, as families, as a congregation are unknown and uncertain. Just the way it is. In all three of these, the struggles that we face, the calling that God has on each one of your lives as a Christian and mine, and the fact that we are living with an unknown and uncertain future, let's trust God for 2017. Let's be resilient. Amen. Ruth was. Rahab was. They're in the genealogy of Jesus. Let us be, and who knows what the Lord's going to do. Amen. Let's stand together if we could. And Sharon Fisher, yeah, if you can get on the piano, please. You read the Bible long enough, and you begin to realize that there are things that begin to connect where maybe you thought there was no connection before. But as I was reading through this and working through it this week, there's a great verse that Paul writes to Timothy. He says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You see, it's faith, it's trust, it's God and His grace, therefore, that strengthens us and enables us to be resilient in the midst of life. So let me ask you a question. It may sound like a weird question, but I mean for the question to lead to prayer and a time for prayer here at the altar. How many of you would say today, I need more of God and I need more resilience in my life? Raise your hand where you are. Yeah, there's a lot of people. Can I ask you to come on up to the altar if you raised your hand? Larry, if you could turn off the big lights, please, brother. Thank you. And I want to take a moment to pray over this. I don't know what it is that you may be going through. I know that my future, like yours, is uncertain. And I know that it's not always easy to carry out God's call on our lives. But through God and His presence, we can. Just go ahead and spend a moment. Just begin to praise His name. Feel free to lift your hands to the Lord. Surrender to Him. Allow His light and His grace to come flowing in through you now. Come, Holy Spirit, this is your time. Minister to your people.